Good morning. Hope you guys are good. Hope you had a good Christmas, good New Year, off to a good start. Excited about starting a new series today called Glory to God. Sometimes in church we hear that phrase used. Some people, you know, like, glory to God, you know what I mean? And so we're going to kind of talk about what that actually we're saying. Like, what is the glory of God? And so we're going to be doing that out of Isaiah chapter 6. So we're going to take all of these messages from Isaiah 6 as we go through this over the next few weeks. And we really begin to dive into what is the glory of God? Why should it matter to us? You know, and really looking at all the different aspects of this. Isaiah chapter 6 is where Isaiah, who was a prophet in the Old Testament, where he is commissioned to go and to begin to proclaim the word of God to his people. A lot of it through the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is a large book in the Bible. A lot of it is warnings. A lot of it is judgments that are to come. A lot of it is the promise of blessings. There's a lot of different things in there. What we're looking at again is when Isaiah is called to go and declare God's word as his prophet. And so, really excited about this. I'm excited about every series, but I'm really excited about this one. I'm trying not to preach week two and week one because really excited about next week and the weeks to come. And so, let's read. We're going to begin reading just the whole chapter. I want us to read the entire chapter of Isaiah 6 so we can get an overall picture of this. And chapters 1 through 5 is pretty much... there's a couple of bright spots, but Isaiah 1 through 5 is pretty much pointing out Israel, the people of God, their failures. And so then we come to this place where God is calling Isaiah to now go and proclaim what he tells him to, his word to the nations. And so when we look at this, let's read Isaiah chapter 6. We'll pray and get into the message. It says this. It says, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried." This is Isaiah. "'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.' He said, 'Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed.' Then I said, 'For how long, Lord?' And he answered, 'Until the cities lie ruined.'" He's warning them. He's telling them that that another nation is going to come in and overthrow them. And he says, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken, and though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." And so there is a promise of a future there. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word and its truth. And thank you for loving us. Thank you, God, that you are here. God, more than anything, we desire your presence. More than anything that we need your presence. God, I pray that just as when Isaiah saw you and those seraphim, God, were worshiping, would you just fill this place with your glory? God, let us see your glory. Let us live in the presence of who you are. I pray today that this word, God, that it would open our eyes, that it would open our hearts. If there's darkness in someone's heart, God, would you illuminate it? If someone, God, is spiritually dead in here today because they've never said yes to Jesus, would you awaken them to the reality of who Jesus is? If someone here today has walked away from you and they've drifted far away from you, God, and their hearts become cold and their relationship has become cold, would you send the power of your Holy Spirit to set it on fire, God, to burn brightly within them? God, where there's darkness, replace it with light as we begin to turn our faces to you, as we look into the face of Christ, God. I thank you that you take us from glory to glory. You make us in your image. So, Father, today I pray that if there's anything we're hiding behind, any sin in our life, anything, God, that's hindering us from coming fully to you, from living in the fullness of your presence, from living in the abundant life, God, that you call us to live in, from fulfilling your commission, from fulfilling your purposes, God. God, would you work in our hearts that those things would be torn down? If there's strongholds in our mind that cause us to think inaccurately, God, would you pull those down through the preaching of your word? God, let us see your glory today. Let us experience your presence through your word. And God, illuminate, God, our hearts that we might see you more clearly. We love you, Father, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So have we got any electricians here? Anybody? Electricians? People that are good at electricity? Yep, good. We have one or two here. We had none at 9. I was like, maybe lights won't go out. If they do, we're in trouble. But I'm not really much of an electrician. I can do some other types of construction type stuff, but electricity is not my thing. I can do some little things. I do know enough to know that before you work on something, you cut the breaker off. I know that much. I can probably change a light bulb, and I can actually probably change a light. I could probably change a switch, but when you start getting into things like three-way switches and you got wires running everywhere, I'm like, I'm out. I don't understand what's happening. And so, but when we think about electricity, for some of us, for me, like one of the things that I think about is it kind of makes me nervous because I can't see it. It's hard to understand exactly how it works. It's hard to like even understand like, all right, where's it coming from, right? And so I'm a little bit nervous around it, but here's the thing about it. Even though I can't see it, even though I don't understand it fully, I know if I touch it, right? You know if you touch it. And the glory of God for us is somewhat like this, that the glory of God is a little bit hard for us maybe to understand what it is. A lot of times we use the word God's glory, but I bet for many of us, and I found myself learning a lot about this as I've studied this the last few weeks, I bet for a lot of us, we would have a hard time really putting a definition together of what the glory of God really is. But we may have a hard time understanding it. We may have a hard time being able to describe it. We may have a hard time to understanding exactly what the glory of God is. But this is the thing I can tell you. When the glory of God is present, you know it. When God's presence is here, when God's glory manifests, when God's glory shows up, things begin to change. God begins to move. You know that the presence of God is there. And so when we look at this, there's something incredible is happening in this chapter, and that is that Isaiah is given a vision where he actually sees into heaven. He actually begins to see some of what's going on in heaven, and he sees the glory of God. And it's so impressive and so incredible that he actually feels like, woe is me, I'm ruined. It literally means I feel like I'm being torn apart. The glory of God was so great and so incredible. He knew, I am seeing something that is so magnificent. My eyes, my earthly eyes, my sinful flesh doesn't need to be in its presence. And so there's this incredible moment taking place as Isaiah is called by God to go into the world and declare his word. But if we're going to define the glory of God, we have to have an understanding of the holiness of God. And I want to talk about that for just a second. See, the holiness of God is really God's attributes. It's his godness. It's who he is. It's his love and justice and mercy. It's his patience and kindness. It's his justice, his judgment, all of the things that make up God. But he is perfect in all of those things. It's all of his attributes, but God is perfect in those attributes. There's nothing that God lacks. There's nothing that he is flawed at. Everything that he is good, and everything that he is perfectly good. Everything that he is, it doesn't fall short. And the distance between us and him is unfathomable. And so when we look at this, I want you to understand God's holiness as God's attributes. It's literally who he is. When we look at God's glory, and this is the best way I heard it described, it made so much sense to me. When we look at God's glory is the manifestation or the experience of God's attributes through his presence. Does that make sense? So God's holiness is who he is. God's glory is a manifestation of that holiness. It's a manifestation of who he is. It's a manifestation of his attributes. It's a manifestation of his presence, and his presence is there. His glory has come. His glory is there. And we see this in Isaiah 6:3, and it's talking about the seraphim when they're worshiping, and it says they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." So what are they contributing to the Lord Almighty? They're saying, "You are holy." It's a description of who he is. But then they say this, "The whole earth is full of your glory." What they're saying is it can be seen. Romans 1:20 tells us that even from creation, we can understand that God is powerful, that even through creation, we can understand that God exists. And so the whole earth is filled with the glory of God. We can see, we can look up at the stars, we can look and see that God is real and that there is divine power in him. And so the holiness of God is his attributes. The glory of God is the manifestation of those attributes in our presence. It's the presence of God. And so when we begin to look at this, I want you to remember that. I want you to remember those two things because it's important for us as we get into the rest of this message. He tells us very clearly, holy is who he is. The glory is when who he is present and manifest. And when we talk about glory to God, when we give glory to God, it is us acknowledging who he is. It is us worshiping him for who he is. And so when we say glory to God or glorify the Lord, what we're saying is let's worship him. Let's acknowledge who he is. Let's acknowledge his goodness. Let's acknowledge his grace. Let's acknowledge his mercy. Let's acknowledge his justice. Let's even acknowledge his judgment. Let's acknowledge his wrath. Let's acknowledge that he's perfect in all that he does, in all of his ways, that he is perfect. Let's acknowledge that he is other. He's not like us. He is different than us. Even these seraphim that are all around the throne and they're worshiping, and they're like these balls of fiery worship that are just around the throne of God. Even for them, they realize that he is so much greater than we are. And we can't fathom it. But when we give glory to God, it's acknowledging that. It's acknowledging who he is. It's acknowledging that he's perfect in all he does. It's acknowledging that he's so much higher and so much greater, and yet he cares for us. As we look at this and we understand that holiness is who he is, the glory of God is the manifestation of who he is, and when we give glory to God, it's an acknowledgement of who he is. Then we get into this in verse 1, and I just want to read this first part. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, and that's where I want to stop today. When we look at this, what would be so significant about the year that King Uzziah died? Why would it be important? And I want us to go back into 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. So you got to go west in your Bible. Go to the left. And you'll probably see maybe 1 Samuel, Kings, those books. You'll find eventually, keep flipping, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. So go ahead and turn there, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. This is where it tells us a little bit about King Uzziah. He was one of the kings of Judah, one of the tribes of the people of God. We'll let you keep flipping. I hear you flipping. That's good. We got Bibles. Not going to wait too long. Somebody needs to look at the table of contents. All right, just go to your phone. All right, so we're going to read 2 Chronicles chapter 26, beginning in verse 3. And it says this: Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king. When he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. Now, that is a long time for him to reign. Most of the kings of Israel and Judah did not reign that long. They were not kings for that long. His mother's name was This name is actually hyphened in my Bible because it runs out of room on one line and then goes to the other. So it would be hard for me to pronounce anyway, but they really messed me up on this one, right? And so, but the name there is, we're just going to go with this. I'm going to say it with confidence so that you can believe it. His mother's name was Jechaliah. That's actually how it's said. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right. So Uzziah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. Listen, he sought God during the days of Zechariah. Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And so Zechariah is proclaiming to him. He's preaching to him. He's prophesying to him. He's instructing him in the fear of God. And he sought God in those days when Zechariah was instructing him in the fear of God. And it says, as long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. And so Uzziah is doing the right things. He's leading the right way. And God is blessing his leadership. God is blessing his kingdom. But go down to verse 16. It says, but after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. The Bible is very clear. You may have experienced this in your life as I have in mine. Pride goes before destruction. And we see this for Uzziah. His pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah the priest with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord followed him in. They confronted King Uzziah. This is very courageous. He could have had them killed, but they confront him. And they said, it's not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated or set apart to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful. They're calling him out in his sin, and you will not be honored by the Lord. Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand, ready to burn incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, the temple represented the presence of God. The presence of God would reside in the temple, but it was symbolic also of the presence of God being amongst his people, Israel. It says, while he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When I heard that, I thought about like a 13-year-old when they wake up in the morning, right? Just all of a sudden, something's broke out all over him. Well, all of a sudden, he just breaks out with leprosy all across his forehead. And so it says then that they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. You can't just come into God's presence any way you want to. You come into God's presence through Jesus Christ. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous and banned from the temple of the Lord. Jotham, his son, had charge of the palace and governed the people of the land. And it goes on and it tells us that Jotham, he led well, but the people continued in their corrupt practices. And so when we look at this, his leadership, Uzziah's leadership had turned sour, and so did the people's hearts towards God. And so what I want you to see in this is as we look at it, and Isaiah starts out and he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, it marks it on the calendar for us, but it's also more important than that. It's actually the end of an era. It's the end of a 52-year era. And it's almost like Isaiah is looking at it and going, in the year that King Uzziah died, in the year that the Lord had inflicted him because he turned his heart away from the Lord, in the year that he had died from this leprosy that he had been afflicted with, because he no longer sought the Lord, because he became prideful, in that year he died. And God is indicating a new season, that something new is coming, and that new season involves Isaiah. That new season involves him being called to go and declare God's word to the world and God's glory to the world. And so we see this taking place. When we look at Uzziah, it can play out very similarly in our own lives. Many of us, when we came to faith, we started well. But over time, we got away from those things that draw us close to the Lord. We quit seeking God. And instead of our hearts being on fire, they've now grown cold. People will even tell you this in church. When you first get saved and you have an excitement about you, they'll tell you, well, don't expect that to last. After a while, it just kind of goes away. But that's just a lie to make themselves feel better about their lukewarm religion. The passion for God doesn't have to go away. And it's not even that we have to try harder. It's that we just draw closer. And when we begin to seek after the Lord, he will be found. When we begin to really pursue him, we're going to encounter him. He tells us very plainly in his word, if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. And it wasn't like he wanted to afflict Uzziah. It wasn't like he wasn't trying to call the Israelites to himself. If you flip back just a couple of chapters and you go to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 5, Isaiah is saying this. He's saying, come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And so he's calling to them. He's saying, come, descendants of Jacob, all of you people of Israel, come and walk in the light of the Lord. Draw near to God. Draw near to him. Don't walk in darkness. Draw near to him. But we see what they do. We get over to Isaiah 5:30, and he's talking about the woes of the judgment that's coming, and he says, in that day they will roar, meaning this army that will come upon them, over it like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks at the land, there is only darkness and distress. Even the sun will be darkened by the clouds. And we look at this, and I want you to understand this. This is going to be very wordy, but I'll say it like three times so you can try to get it. I want you to understand this point. A life or a family or a nation or a world that does not acknowledge the holiness of God. In other words, it does not acknowledge God for who he is, and it chooses to go its own way. A life, a family, a nation, and the world that does not acknowledge the holiness of God is sentenced to darkness, because without the acknowledgement or worship of his holiness, of his being, there will be no glory, no manifestation of his presence. And where his glory does not exist, there can be no light. A life, a family, a nation, and world that does not acknowledge the holiness of God, in that it's sentenced to darkness, because without worship of who he is, there will be no manifestation of his presence. And where his glory does not exist, there can be no light. It's why the world is as dark as it is right now. It's why we see the things in the world we see today. It's because we do not acknowledge God for who he is. We want to create God in our image, not realize we were created to live in his image. We want to be God and let him serve us rather than us serving him. And we get to this place much like many of us have found ourselves in this place. We get to this place much like we see Uzziah when he was somewhat successful or things were going pretty well. But for all of us, in some way, it's so easy for us to fall into pride. How many of you have ever heard the phrase or heard something along these lines said, well, they just take all the glory? And what we're saying is they're taking something that's not rightfully theirs. But we do the same thing with God. We try to take the glory. Instead of acknowledging God for who he is, we begin to look at ourselves. Instead of seeking after him, we begin to seek after ourselves. Yesterday, the passage where Jesus is asking the Apostle Peter, he says, do you love me more than these? And he says it three times, and it hit me really hard yesterday when I thought about those phrases. He asked him three times, do you love me more than these? And I thought about this. What is these for me? Like, do you love me more than blank? And for you and for me, what are those things? What is that thing that keeps me from fully pursuing the Lord? What sin is in my life that has become an obstacle to me truly pursuing the Lord? What idol is in my life that is keeping me from fully pursuing the Lord? What is it that's keeping me from glorifying God in the earth, for worshiping him and allowing others to see his glory in me? What is it? Because here's the thing, we have a God who is powerful enough to remove that thing from our life if we'll simply seek after him and grow close to him. If we won't settle for dead religion and we will pursue him in a relationship, he will change our hearts. And we look at this, y'all, and it's like Uzziah fell victim to vanity. It's like this vainglory, right? And you think about this, like vanity, we know it's like excessive pride in what you've accomplished or even in yourself, in your image, whatever. But think about this. Sometimes people have what's called a vanity in their bathroom, right? If you have one, you don't have to take it out. That's not what I'm saying, right? But we have a vanity. And what is it? It's usually where you sit down, ladies, and you'll look in them and you'll put your makeup on, get your hair right. Guys, you do it too. Hopefully not the makeup. I know that's kind of a thing, but no, let's don't do that. And so here's the thing. You sit down, but guys, you do this too. You gel up your hair, hairspray it. Don't act like you don't. You look in the mirror, probably a lot less time than your wife. If you spend more time in front of the mirror than your wife, you have an issue. This is the issue that I'm talking about. And here's the thing, if you think about it, what's it called? It's called a vanity. And what are we doing? We're looking at ourselves. And when I think about this, so many times in our lives, we fall into the trap of looking at ourselves and of seeking after the Lord. And for all of us, there's so these obstacles, these things that the enemy can bring into our lives. For some of us, we don't know the Lord. We've not yet come to salvation. We've not said yes to Jesus, and that's our biggest obstacle, is we're still spiritually dead. But for many of us who do follow the Lord, there's obstacles, there's things that the enemy puts in our way. There's the temptation of our flesh that gets in our way of seeking after the Lord, because we look in the mirror all the time. We are looking to ourselves. We're seeking out what we desire, what we want, what we think, rather than even consulting God on what he wants or what he thinks or what his desires are. And we spend so much time, and we if we really look into our hearts, we need to ask ourselves, when I'm in that place and I'm looking into the mirror and I'm so worried about me, when somebody brings correction like Zechariah did to Uzziah, the priest did to Uzziah, when they bring correction and it said that he got angry, that reveals the condition of our heart. And I would ask you this, do you get angry if someone who cares about you brings correction? Do you get angry if someone who loves you comes and says, I see this thing in your life and it's not good and it's going to harm you? That is a test of our heart. That is a test of, am I looking in the mirror more worried about my image, or am I more interested in glorifying God? Because if people who love us and care about us and have the courage, like those priests, to come confront us and say, this is harmful, get off of this track, it's leading to destruction, or humble yourselves, I detect pride in you, I see this, I love you, and I don't want you to end up in destruction. And we become angry rather than receiving and really pondering and praying over whatever they've told us, then there is a condition, an issue in our heart, and we're looking into the mirror trying to fix our image, and we're more concerned with our image than we are with God being glorified. Perfect example. I hate to even bring this up because some of y'all are still depressed. But get over it. Georgia game. Georgia game. The biggest thing I took away from that game is how immature some grown people are. I'm not talking about the yelling. I do that. Like, I get into it. But, you know, as soon as the game's over, I'm like, all right, did somebody eat all the pigs in the blanket? Like, I get into the game. I do. I enjoy it. I love it. I do the same thing at my son's games. Scared one of our interns, Adam, to death at the playoff game with my youngest son this year. They did a boneheaded play, and I threw my hat down, and he thought a gun went off. I get into it. I understand it. But here's where I saw the immaturity of a lot of adults is when the young man who got hit on the sidelines by the referee, and everybody started blaming him. And everybody started blasting him. And I don't even get on social media that much, but I was like, I bet he is getting hammered. So I started looking. Sure enough, people are blasting him, right? ESPN is blasting him. I think his name's Parker Jones. Is that right? He became famous for the wrong reason. And there's a bunch of adults, there's a bunch of grown people who are trying to use this guy as the reason that they lost the game. And I'm looking at it, and I'm going, no. There's a lot bigger problems than number 39. Like, you got left tackles that can't block. You got receivers that can't catch. If we want to be honest, we got outcoached. My youngest son will never play at Georgia. If you really want to look at it, and the one that makes me the maddest is ESPN. Why do they have to keep showing it? Why'd they have to keep bringing it up? Why'd this young man, how many of you have ever done something so stupid and you've made such a mistake that you woke up the next morning and you were still sick at your stomach? And how much did they compound that for him? And I'm looking at this and I'm like, if there was one group I could put on blast, if there was one group I could have a conversation with, it would be ESPN. Because you've got these really macho guys, right, that are doing game day and all this stuff, but they are so small that they have to take it out on this kid. And I'm looking at this and I'm going, you know, if they would look in the mirror, maybe they would realize they've got their own issues. Even the company, they are owned, or at least partially owned, by one of the sickest, despicable organizations and companies in the world. You know who it is? Disney. Why don't you look at that and look in the mirror and quit trying to find a scapegoat, quit trying to make it somebody else's problem. Quit going on social media and blaming this guy, because it gives us a reason, because we don't want to admit that Georgia just wasn't that good. And for us, it happens so many times that we look into the mirror for all the wrong reasons. We look into the mirror for what we want, for our image. We don't look into the mirror to see, am I living in Christ's likeness? The Bible compares his word to a mirror. It tells us don't walk away and forget what you look like. And my question would be this. Are we looking into a mirror to try to fix ourselves, satisfy ourselves, get what we want? Are we blaming others for the issues in our life? Or are we looking into the mirror and to the face of Christ and being transformed from glory to glory? In other words, attaining more and more and more of the attributes of Christ. There's two ways that this happens. There's two ways that we begin to walk in darkness versus walking in the light. And one of them is ignorance. We don't know, right? And some people don't know. They don't know the gospel. They don't know the attributes of God. They don't know. And that's why we preach the gospel. It's why we share Jesus, because they don't know. And so they live in darkness. The other one, though, well, first one is ignorance. The other one is ignorance. And that's where many of us fall in this room, many of us, including me. We all have this at times, ignorance. It is when we know, but we don't acknowledge. We know, but we don't acknowledge. And ignorance and ignorance leads us into darkness. Our lives, our families, some of you, you've never known God's glory. Some of you, you've never known his presence. Some of you, you've never tasted, you've never seen, you've never drank of his spirit. And today, God, just like in Isaiah 2:5, is calling you to come into the light. He's telling you that there's a better way. He's telling you don't live in darkness. For some of you, you have drifted from his presence. You've been lulled to sleep by the enemy. And when you're asleep, your eyes, they're closed, it's dark. Hopefully you don't sleep with your eyes open. If you do, that's creepy. And you've been lulled to sleep. And when you go to sleep, your senses become dull. And you've just drifted away from the Lord. And your heart used to be on fire. But we quit pursuing Jesus. And now the Spirit of God has been quenched in our hearts. And so we come to this place in our lives where Jesus isn't really even affecting our lives, where the Spirit isn't working in our lives, where there's no affection, there's no love, and we begin to grow away from God, and we end up in darkness. And so for many of us today, just like we are in physical darkness, you are in spiritual darkness right now. But for the believer, the Bible is really clear that if we simply turn, and we see this with the prodigal, if we simply turn back to the Father is there to meet us. It's not a thing of where we have to work our way back into our graces, our good graces. When we turn and we repent of our sin, then we are immediately accepted. We turn, and it's not like we have to go back and we have to ease our way into the light. The light is there. God is there to receive us and to love us, but it comes from repentance of sin. It's saying, I'm not doing this anymore. And it's not trying harder to be better. It's trying harder to strive after God. It's pursuing him and a relationship with him. If you've never said yes to Jesus, the Bible says this, that when we turn to the Lord, that this veil is taken away, that we can finally see clearly, that the eyes of our heart are enlightened, and that the light of Christ shines in our heart. And so we go from this place of darkness to this place of life. And this is what God calls us to. And this is my prayer for you, is that when you hear the word today, if you are living in this spiritual darkness, that for you, this is the end of an era. For you, this is an end of a season. It's for you, it's the end of a season that maybe it's represented your whole life. For you, it may be the end of a season that's been a week, a month, 6 months, a year, a decade. But today, God is calling you. His loving kindness is calling you to a place of repentance, to a place of turning, to a place of changing your mind, that you would change your direction and you would begin to seek after the Lord. You would begin to pursue him. You begin to go after him because he is seeking after you. God is calling. Do we today, do I today, do you today have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying? Do we or do we not believe that God's way is the best way? Do we have a heart for the Lord? Do we have any affection for Him? Because the only thing that can make a cold heart warm and hot again is a radical move of God's grace and mercy, a radical move of His Spirit, that the fire of the Holy Spirit would burn inside of us. Maybe for the first time, maybe for the first time in a long time. I don't know, but I know this. We need to cry out that the presence of God would be amongst us, that the glory of God would fall upon us. And so, God, right now, I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to close this out. I'm going to ask you to stand. God, right now, we acknowledge. And I want you begin to thank God. You begin to worship Him. You begin to acknowledge Him and worship Him for who He is. I know some of you don't like to be vocal out loud, but if you do, feel free. Let's worship Him. Let's thank Him. Let's acknowledge Him for who He is. So God, today we come to glorify Your name. We come to glorify the name that is above every name. We come right now and we say, God, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that You are Lord. And we love You, God. And I thank You that today You call many. You call many out of spiritual darkness into spiritual light. And You begin to infuse them with Your life. I thank You today that the preaching of Your word will not return void. I thank You today that Your word, God, is good seed. I thank You today, Lord, that it would go into our ears and it won't go out the other, but it'll go into our ears. It'll go into our mind. It'll pull down any stronghold that the enemy has placed there, any inaccurate way of thinking. It would sink down deep into our heart and the good seed of Your word would find good soil. And it'll begin to produce 30, 60, 100 times what's been sown, God. And we would begin to go from glory to glory as we behold in the face of Christ, as we begin to look into the face of Christ, as we begin to quit looking at ourselves and we turn and we begin to look at Christ and we begin to run the race that You've set before us and we begin to run it with perseverance and we begin to run it, God, knowing that You have laid out a path for us, that You have a purpose for us. And so I thank You right now for any person in this room that would feel like anything's over in their life, God. I thank You right now that life in them would be revived, that right now life in them would be revived. God, anyone who walked in this room in darkness, that right now through the power of Your Spirit, would You let a light come on inside of them? Would You do a work in them, God, that we can't do? I can't do it. I can't be passionate. I can't yell it. I can't do enough. But You can. Your Spirit can do more in a second than I can do in a lifetime. So would You work in a mighty way in that person? That God, remove that darkness. Would You go into the corners of our hearts and even those little things that we want to keep hidden, even those little things that we try to keep people from seeing, would You begin to sweep that clean, Lord? Would You begin to draw us close and You begin to shine Your light into every nook and every cranny, every corner, so that we can glorify You in all that we do because You are worthy. We see You, Lord. I think about these seraphim that are right now flying around with two wings. They cover their face because You are so glorious. And with two, they cover their feet, representing the worst part of themselves. And with two, they're flying around. And I thank You, God, that they recognize Your holiness. I thank You, God, that their worship isn't static. It's not still. It's alive. They're moving. They're worshiping, God. And they do it for eternity. And today, God, as Your church, as Your bride, as Your people, we join them in this eternal chorus. Holy, holy, holy are You, God Almighty. Holy are You, God Almighty. The earth is full of Your glory. Now, God, would You use us like You used Isaiah, that we would go into the world and we, God, would not just see it filled with Your glory, but the knowledge of the glory of the Lord would begin to fill the earth as the waters cover the seas. We worship You, God, because You are worthy. You are holy. Can you at least begin to clap? Give God some kind of praise. Today, God, we worship You and we love You and we acknowledge You that You are higher than us. You are higher. Your ways are not our ways. Your ways are not our ways. God, who are we that You are mindful of us? And yet You've called us to Yourself. You know the number of hairs on our head. You care for us more than the sparrows. We know, God, that you'll take care of today and you'll take care of tomorrow. Let us keep our eyes fixed on you. God, that we would seek after you with all our heart. And God, not that every circumstance is going to be perfect, but the abundant life of Jesus would flow through us, just as the Spirit of God has promised to those who ask, that rivers of living water would flow from within them. So God, would you do that in us as we seek after you? Fill us, Jesus, to overflowing, that we would flow into a dry and thirsty world. Let us be a light that is set on a hill that displays your glory, God, into the darkness that surrounds us. We love you, Father, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.